I'll listen to him. So that's kind of how that works. But Tiv, you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at two verses here in Matthew chapter 18. And this message has been a blessing in my life, and I want to share this with you and try to communicate the truth here. I believe it'll be a help to you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 22, and the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that you've given me to preach your word, Lord. I don't take it lightly that I have this chance, Lord, and we just pray that you'll speak to us through your word, Lord. Help me to communicate the truth of your word and communicate the point clearly, Lord. We just pray that you'll give these folks something for their faithfulness here today, Lord, and give us something that we can use through this week and even the rest of our lives, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you see this passage of Scripture, I remember being a kid and coming across this passage of Scripture and going, wow, 70 times 7. You know, that was before I even had the concept of math, probably. And I was telling Pastor this afternoon, as preachers, we only have to know three things about math to be preachers. You know, a score is about 20, cubits about 18 inches from the tip of a man's finger to his elbow, and a tithe's 10%. If you got that down, you got enough math to be a preacher, amen? And I remember thinking about that, and I thought, wow, where did these numbers come from? You got Peter saying, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Should I forgive him seven times? And then you've got Jesus who comes back and he says, well, I didn't tell you seven times. I'll tell you 70 times seven. I thought, wow, what are these numbers coming about? And as you study that passage of Scripture, as I've got older and been able to realize the life of Peter was, I think sometimes we get a little hard on Bible characters, don't we? You know, we'll see what Peter does, and we go, man. You know, I've heard preachers say Peter had foot and mouth disease. It means he put his foot in his mouth a lot. But how many times have we done the same thing? Amen. Aren't you just glad yours isn't written down for all eternity? Amen. That's the difference really between Peter and us. Is Peter's was written down for everybody to read about. You get to forget yours after tomorrow, right? And we go through those things, and I don't know where your thought is on Peter, but I will say Peter did some awesome things, really. During the resurrection, or during Jesus' life, and even after, some of the things Peter, I mean, nobody in here's walked on water, have they? Peter has, all right? We look at his life, and you could say, if anything, about Peter's life, he was a gung-ho fellow, wasn't he? I mean, didn't think about it twice. They saw Jesus walking on the water. He's there by the edge of the boat. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, I want to come out there. Jesus says, come on. He hops out of the boat. I mean, I grew up fishing with my grandfather. I did not want to hop out of the boat in the middle of the lake, all right? Peter hops out twice, doesn't think twice. It's not until he's walking on the water that he starts looking around and seeing the waves and starts thinking about what he did. He was a gung-ho kind of guy. He's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus appears with Elijah and Moses, and Peter gets all excited. He says, man, he says, let's build some tabernacles. Man, we got to remember what happened up here. Let's, John will go get the saw, I'll get an axe, we'll get this started right now. That's the kind of guy Peter was. And as you see in this passage of Scripture, I always wondered where these numbers came about, because if you look back in the Old Testament, you don't see a commandment about forgiving seven times. And as Peter comes up with this statement, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Till seven times? I wonder if Peter didn't come up with that as his, Jesus is going to be impressed with this. You know what I mean? Think about it with me for a second. I've had my kids come up and, Dad, how many, I shared with my toys three times with Gabriel, I'm supposed to be impressed with three times. You know what I mean? And I wonder if that was not the situation here with Peter's life. He comes up and he says, how many times should I give my brother? Should I forgive him? Seven times? Maybe Peter thought, you know, Jesus likes seven. You know, that's the number of perfection. That's the number of completion. And so many different symbols with the number seven. Maybe he picked it because of that reason. Or whatever the reason was, he says, till seven times? Look back with me at the text in verse number 22. I like Jesus' response. He says in verse number 22, and Jesus saith to him, I say not unto thee until seven times. You know, it's you see Jesus saying there in that passage, listen, Peter, I didn't tell you seven times. I don't know where you got that number from. I didn't tell you seven times. He says, but I'll tell you 70 times seven. You stop and think about that and you say, that's, for those of you who aren't good at math and you're an English person like I am, that's 490. You think about that and you say, 490, that's a lot of times. And you know, we could get hung up on looking at the, if somebody wrongs you and how many times that we're supposed to do those kind of things and things like that. But you know, I don't necessarily believe that Jesus was trying to give you an exact number of how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody. You know what I think Jesus was trying to get Peter to realize is that at the very best of what Peter thought he could do through Christ, he could go way beyond that. You know, as you look at this, we could use this as an illustration. If this is the scale, all right, if this from this side right here is 490, and then we go all the way over to this other pillar here, and that's 490, Peter's seven, it's only about this long. But you know what? Through Jesus Christ, and listen, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do well above what we ever would think that we could do for God. And as this passage of Scripture is here, and as Jesus says, listen, I say unto thee 70 times 7, it makes me wonder what we limit God at. You know, I think of things in my life where I did not think that God could do something that God did. You know, imagine with me how many times you've read about them in the Bible, and you say, well, you know, think of David and Goliath. I don't know what David thought when he was going out there with his sling and his stones, but he knew God was going to give him the victory. Now, whether he thought it was going to go that way or not, I don't know. Can you imagine being on the business meeting when Joshua explains the Battle of Jericho? Yeah, think about that for a second. You think your pastor has crazy ideas, all right? Imagine being there and Joshua explains that we're going to walk around a city seven times. And then the walls are going to fall down after we do it 7 days in a row and seven times on the seventh day, and we're all shout, the walls come down. He'd have been voted out in most Baptist churches right there. Amen? Think about it. Man, how many times in our life do we limit what we think God could do with us because we get a number like Peter, which is seven, when you know what God has in store for us, 490. I want to give you some things. You know, I had the chance to work out. I was talking to Pastor this afternoon, and after pastoring for 5 years, I started to notice something happened to me. My pants started getting small. I guess they shrunk. And I thought, this is really odd. You know, when I married my wife, I was a buck 47. You know, that's what I was. I had donated blood with the Red Cross, and they had taken my weight when I donated blood. And I did it like 5 years later. I was exactly the same weight 5 years later. I never changed. I was 147 pounds. I married my wife, and all of a sudden, something happened to me. I went to over 200 pounds, and I hadn't been working out. I hadn't been exercising. It wasn't anything but just a bunch of, the Navajo word for that is ka, which is fat. Ah, that's all it was. And I had the chance to do some stuff, and I decided I needed to get myself in shape. And so when I was working for the Bake Mix Factory, they paid for me to be able to utilize a gym. And I was like, well, this is great. I'm going to go in. I finally could gain weight. If you know anything about building muscle, my skeletal frame looked like Gabriel's. Gabriel, come up here for me. If you want to see what I look like at 7 years old, I'll show you. This is what I looked like at 7 years old. Now, you can't see that, but there's bones right here, there's bones here, there's bones here. There's no muscle on this kid at all right? Thank you, buddy. You can sit down. That's exactly how I was. He inherited the sins of his father, right? And man, I could not gain weight. I tried to build some muscle and things. And so I said, you know, now that I can gain some weight, I'm going to turn that weight into some muscle. And so I started working out. And man, I remember what would happen when I'd go into the gym, because I was following a guy who was a bodybuilder who was an online thing, and I'd watch a video, and he'd say, now, when you go in, he says, you want to get the weight that caused you to fail in 8 to 10 reps. And so I would get in there, and I would start doing that. And I would go in, and I thought I was doing pretty significant on my weights, you know, do some side lateral raises and some chest. I mean, I had fun working out. And I remember thinking, man, the day I hated the most was leg day. Oh, my word. You know, my mom laughed at me the other day. She said, your legs are so skinny. She's like, your legs are smaller than mine. And I said, yeah, you should have seen them before I worked out, you know. I remember leg day was awful. I'd get on that leg press, and I'd try to push that leg press up. And I'd have, there were 45-pound plates that I would put on the side. And I remember the day that I did 3 of those on each side. And I thought, yes. But, you know, one day I logged into my app, and he said, all right, today we're going to do something different. We're going to do a 1 rep max. If you don't know about a 1 rep max is basically you're going to do as much weight as you can one time. He said, and don't limit yourself. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to just do what I thought I could do. And I did the first time, because I didn't trust him. I thought he was going to hurt me. I thought, I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to push this leg press up, and the whole thing's going to come down. I'm going to get squashed like some kind of turtle on the road, you know? And I thought, there's no way I can do this. So I thought, well, what's a pretty good number? You know, I put a number in my head. Same thing I believe Peter did. I said, this seems like what I could achieve and what I can attain, and so I'm going to do that. And so I set that number, and I did that rep, and I realized I completed it fairly simple. I put on some more. I put on some more. I found out that I could end up doing over 600 pounds leg press with my legs. Now, for a guy as small as me, that's not too bad. Most motorcycles are about that weight. You know, think about that. You know, and man, I got excited about that because I realized I could do more than I ever thought that I could. But you know what? That's what our Christian life is with Christ. You know, you have the story, and it's been told by a preacher much, much better than myself, about he was traveling in a vehicle, and Alden and I just had this the other day, which reminded me of this. We were traveling to Denver, and as we traveled to Denver, there was a fly flying around in our car. Now, I hate flies in the car, don't you? Can I get an amen, or at least a head nod, you know? Because they always want to land on you when you're trying, on your nose, your face, and when you're trying to drive. You hate it. Ugh. But you know, as you watch and you're traveling down the interstate, we were doing about 75 through Kansas, and there's nothing in Kansas, and so that's why they let you do 75, because you're not going to hit anything. And so we're doing 75 through Kansas, and there's this fly flying around the car. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a lot of science experiments with flies. We get these big black flies that'll land on our windshield wipers. They soak up the heat in Kentucky, and they like to sit on those windshield wipers. Well, when I see them and I take off in my car, I like to see how long they can hold on before they fly off, right? And man, I will rev that little car, and I'll get that, and phoom, there goes a fly. But not this fly inside the car. You know what? This fly inside the car, he was flying around, going back and forth inside of the car. Here we are. The speedometer says we're doing 75, and there's a fly inside the car flying around like it's no business, like it's no big thing. He's going forwards. He's going backwards. He's going around. And you know, that fly could do that. You know why? Because he was inside of the car. Inside of the car, he was able to do amazing things no other fly could do. You know, as a Christian, that's how we have that ability through Jesus Christ. Listen, we limit ourselves so many times by saying, God, here's the 7 that I think I can do, when God has planned a whole nother 483 more than what we're limiting God to. So many things we do that in our lives. We say, well, this is what I can do for God as a dad. Here's my 7. And God says, I've got so much more planned for you as a dad. Well, this is what I can do as a church member. Here's my limit, if you will. You know, think of high jumpers and where they set the bar. Isn't that a term we use? I set the bar at this point. And you know, the truth of the matter is, too many times we don't set our bar at the right spot. We set it at that 7. There's still 483 that God's got planned for us. I want to ask you today, where have you set your bar? Where have you set your bar in your Christian life? Where have you set your bar as far as your service for the Lord? Where have you set your bar as a father or a mother or a soul winner? Where have we set our bar? You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to ask you the question, if you're taking notes, you know, the title of my message is, how did I set the bar there? You know, when we set our bar, number one, sometimes we get it from others. You know, as we set our bar, we say, well, you know, this is what the normality is expected. You know, this is what so-and-so is doing. You know, I don't want to use what somebody else is doing to be my standard. I want what does God want from me. You know, so many times I have 4 children, and you know who they compare? What I did with the one and to the other one. And they'll say, Dad, how come they get to do this? Because I have to do this, and it's not fair. And I say, welcome to life. It's not fair. Amen? You want fair? I guess vote for Bernie Sanders, right? I mean, you know, he's going to make us all socialists. That's all the politics I'm doing. I'm done. All right. And, they go, you know, Dad, it's not fair. I said, welcome to life. You know, we want to compare ourselves to everybody else and see how we're doing. You see those detergent commercials where they have the sock? You ever notice that when they put that sock on there in the detergent commercial, the one is this white sock, brand new, fresh out of the package. The other one's this dingy sock. You know they don't use a white sock and a black sock? You know why? Because you can't compare them. There's no comparison between a black sock and a white sock. A black sock is a black sock, and a white sock is a white sock. You can't compare the two of them. And listen, you can't compare your service for the Lord with somebody else's. You know why? Because God's plan for them is not his plan for you. And you know, so many times we'll say, well, I couldn't teach in a Sunday school class because, you know, look at so-and-so. They've been here longer, and they're not doing anything. And we let other people set the bar where we think it should be. We'll use that as pastors. You know, one of the things that pastors do, if you go to a pastor fellowship, I mean, after they shake hands and greet one another, brother, how many are you running? Mm-hmm. Like that's our idea of some kind of a success. Amen? You know, think about it with me for a second. How successful was Jonah? We said, man, Jonah had the whole city of Nineveh. And he sat up on a mountain complaining about his results the whole time. But what about Noah? Noah preached for years and years and years while he built the ark, and not one convert. But we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Noah. Amen. You know, we go through things in our lives and we say, man, God, what I'm doing for you right here, look what everybody else is doing. I'm doing pretty good. And we let other people set our bar. God has a whole another 483 planned for us. Maybe it's where we were raised. You know, well, this is what my dad did, so this is what I'm doing. Man, listen, isn't our goal as parents to do better than our mom and dad? You know, my kids will complain about something that I've done, and I'll tell my son, well, son, I guess you get to do what I got to do. Try to make less mistakes on your kids than my parents made on me, right? That's what parenting is, isn't it? And you know, so many times we'll set our bar as parents, and we'll say, well, you know, my dad never loved me, hugged me, and told me he cared about me. That's where we set our bar. Man, I'm glad I have a God who loves me. He tells me, my Heavenly Father tells me he loves me all the time. Listen, so many times we limit what God can do, but listen, God wants to do it through us. We can't, you know what? Peter could never forgive somebody 490 times on his own. His number of 7 was a lofty goal. I believe that completely. But those 490 times, he could only do through Jesus Christ. Our lives are the same way. We let our bar get set by somebody others. You know, maybe your bar is where a pastor set it. You know, I remember when I was surrendered to missions. I surrendered at 16. The young lady asked me the question when I surrendered at 16 years old. You know, when I got the knowledge that the Lord wanted me to go to the Navajo Nation, Not until well in my 20s. You know what it's like to be a missions major at Bible college? And to not know where you're going? Because when you find out, people find out you're in Bible college, hey, yeah, you're in Bible college. What's your major? Missions. Guess what the next question is? Where are you going, right? Because missionaries got to go somewhere. I had no idea. I honestly had no idea. I said, I'm just going to go wherever. I guess I'll just sign up, you know. I'm not far from Tennessee. They're the volunteers. I'll just be a volunteer for the Lord. Amen? And it broke my heart to have to think to compare myself to Tennessee. But, you know, I thought, what am I going to do? I got to go somewhere. And it wasn't until I actually had a pastor tell me, well, you know, if God hasn't called you by now, he probably didn't really call you the first time. I'm glad I didn't listen to that. Yeah. Amen? Because you know what? I said, well, you know, I was there. You weren't. I remember when God called me, and I remember what it was like, and I'm sure he's got a reason he hasn't showed me yet. And there was. I had never thought twice about the Native Americans. Never thought twice about the Navajos. I didn't even know where they lived. I just knew my wife was from New Mexico. And you know what? We so many times will say, well, you know, this is where I'm going to set it because that's what pastor said. That's all I had to do. And we limit what God could do with our lives. You know, we just got to hear about Hudson Taylor. Aren't you glad he didn't just set seven and say, well, God, that's good enough. Yeah. 11 times he went to China. 11 times. I'm glad he didn't stop at seven. Amen. I'm glad that his limits for what God wanted him to do was not set to where he wanted it to be, but he realized that through God, he could achieve more than he ever thought was possible. Number two, I said number one, we get it from others. Number two, sometimes we just set it where it's easy. We set our bar where it's easy. I would tell you, I wish I could say that every leg day when I went to the gym, I would just max out how I was supposed to do my leg workout. But I hate legs. I hate, you know why? Because you walk around like a crippled person afterwards. You know, you strategically wait for the handicap stall at the bathroom so you can get back up, you know, because your legs hurt so bad. I've asked my wife if I could steal the cart at Walmart and ride around on it and put a sign on the back that said, don't judge me, it was leg day. You know what I'm saying? If you've done legs, you know what I'm talking about, all right? If you've ever exercised your legs and felt that pain, and I thought to myself, man, you know, I wished I could say that every time I went to the gym, I worked out with my full vigor, but I didn't. Sometimes I just didn't feel like doing it, and I set it where it was easy. You know, I had one of the Navajo guys who was on the reservation. He taught me how to fly fish, and we'd go out and we'd fly fish. And I remember I'd look at the water, and he'd say, "See those fish there?" And I'm just like, "I see water, man. I don't see fish." He's like, "No, right there behind those rocks." He said, "There's some fish. Do you see that?" And I'd look, and I'd be like, "Yeah." He says, "Fish go behind rocks." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "They're lazy like we are." He says, it's easier to swim behind a rock because the current gets broke by the rock and they just kind of coast behind it. I wonder how many times as Christians we coast in our Christian life. You know, we set the bar where it's easy because, you know, I read my Bible in the evening because I just couldn't, I'm just not a morning person. Listen, I'm not saying you have to read your Bible in the morning, but is it your excuse because that's where you've set the bar because it's easy? Or is it because that's really when you best, you know, listen, read the Bible where you best can communicate with the Lord, amen? But let's not make excuses because we just say, well, you know, I don't really read a Bible reading schedule. I just read a little bit until I feel good about it. Is that really our standard? Is that what God wants for us? Or are we just setting the bar there because it's easy? Listen, our Christian lives, we so many times just set it where we think it's good enough instead of pushing a little bit farther. When God has 483 for us that he has planned for us, we just stop short at seven. Sometimes we set the bar at whatever it takes to get by. You know, a Sunday school lesson as a Sunday school teacher, we'll say, well, I feel like I've studied enough. That's good enough. You know, I just teach kids. They don't really know the Bible story anyway. So, I mean, as long as I tell the story, that's good enough. But you know, the truth of the matter is everything we ought to do to the glory of God. You know, I was buying a suit not long ago, and I went through the checkout line, and the lady said, "That's a great suit." I said, "Well, thank you." I said, "I'm buying it because it's on sale." I said, "And I'm a Baptist preacher." I said, "And I wear a lot of suits." And the lady who was behind her, she's like, "Are you one of those Baptists that have to wear stuff to church?" I was like, "Wow, this isn't even my church member, and I'm getting grilled, amen." I said, "You know," I said, "I don't have to wear a suit to church. Now, here to be able to preach, I'm pretty sure pastors got that rule, but, you know, I said, I don't believe that you have to wear a suit to go to church." I said, "No, I don't believe that." I said, "But, you know, if I was going to go meet the president today, even if I don't like the guy, I'm going to put on a suit. You know why? Because I'm meeting the president of the United States. I'm not just going to slop over with a pair of sweatpants on and some flip-flops. Amen? I'm going to dress up. You know what? And I go to church, I'm going so I can meet the Lord. Amen? So you know what? The Lord, I'm going to give him my best." So many times, though, in our lives, we just go, "Well, that's good enough to get by. Well, I've studied enough." You know what? What does God expect from us? That ought to be our question that we ask. Not what is the standard here? Is this good enough? But what does God want from me? If we'd ask ourselves, what does God want out of this area of my life? And friend, I don't know what the area of your life is. I just know that this message was a help to me because in my life, I looked at my life and I said, so many times I'm only giving God 7 when I could be doing the 483. If I was willing to commit to what the Lord wants in my life. Maybe you're dealing with the same situation. You know, sometimes when we give God whatever's easy, it's because we set the bar there because that's whatever I have left. You know, I know teaching that Sunday school class is a hard thing, but listen, you don't know what I do all week for work, and you don't know what I do with my family, and you know, I got that left over, so I'll give that to God. But you know, that's not even a Christian principle, amen? God tells us that we're supposed to give him our first fruits. And where God doesn't want what's left over, he wants the best from us. And man, God can do so much with the little insignificant thing that we think we have. It would amaze us. I'm glad that that little boy's lunch wasn't after he ate through it. Amen? When those 5,000 people were fed, it wasn't after he had ate. It was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that he had, and he gave it to the Lord, and God, you know, he took back quite a bit of lunch, didn't he? 12 baskets full of fragments. Think about that. God took his 7 and made it 490. Because he gave God the first part of what he had, that widow with the 2 mites, I wish I knew the rest of that story, don't you? I wish I knew how God had. I love the story of Elijah. It's Elijah, Elisha. I'm going to get those two confused right now. I believe it's Elisha. You don't even know what story I'm telling, River. When he goes to the widow's house and she has the meal, I believe it's Elijah now that I'm thinking about it. Jah, yeah, okay. Good. Otherwise, that's going to bother me the whole time I try to tell you the story. Elijah goes to that widow's house, and he says, "Hey, look, do you have anything you can feed me?" And she takes that oil, she takes that meal, and she says, "I've just got a little oil, and I've got a little meal left." She says, "I was going to make a cake for me and my son, and we were going to die." I like what Elijah says. Did you ever read it? He's like, "Okay, do that." He's like, "But bring me bring me a cake first." He's like, go ahead and die if that's what you got planned. He's like, "But bring me the meal first. Bring me a cake for me first." And she does it. And you know what? You know the rest of the story, don't you? That 7 that she had set aside, because that was the number, right? She said, "This is all I can do for God. This is it." The Bible says that thing didn't run out until the famine was over, until the rain fell again on Israel. That's 490, folks. In our Christian lives, so many times we just tell God, "God, here's the 7 I can give you. That's doing pretty good, God, if I could give you that 7. You know, we apply it to our faith promise. We apply it to our tithing sometimes. We do it to our Christian walk. So many times we say, "God, here's what you can have." And he's like, "I've got so much better for you." I've got so much more planned for you. Turn with me over to Matthew 5. I wasn't planning on going here, but Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 38. Verse number 38, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." You know what? As you go through that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, you have Jesus constantly telling the folks, listen, this is what you think that you have to do, but this is what you can do. So many times he goes through and he does it again on the next passage. He says, this is what you've heard, but this is what you should do. And so many times we limit what we think God could do with our lives. I wonder if we'll ever get to the place of our lives when we see what our lives could have been. You know, I hear that passage about we'll find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, and I've heard people preach before on that's just that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But I wonder if it's not all three, don't you? That we had God's perfect will if we would have just done this as the Holy Spirit led. But instead, we end up with the good will of God or the acceptable will of God because we don't submit to the Holy Spirit. Our pastor, he says, you know, that impulse that you feel to do right, he says, that's the Holy Spirit. He said, and this, when he said this in church, it just blew my mind. I don't know why. I just never thought about it. He said, you know, the devil's not going to give you the impulse to do something good. That blew my mind. I never stopped to think about that before. And I've had that time, and so many times I've put it away. I remember a situation. I was working for a blue jean factory, and I was working in the wastewater department. We sucked up all that blue water, and we had to pack it into this cake so it could go off to a junkyard, the city dump. It was all the cotton fibers and the color that got washed out of the blue jeans, and we had to clean up the water before it went to the city. And we had a guy who would come and drive that all away in the garbage truck, and my boss wanted me to learn how to do that. And so he had me go with Jamie, and I sat there in the truck with Jamie. I was going to get my CDL so I could learn how to drive the truck, and Jamie's sitting next to me, and we're talking about things, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me I should witness to Jamie. And I didn't do it. I said, no, it's no big deal because, you know, you heard in the video today, there's 80 Baptist churches in that county. 80 Baptist churches. Somebody's told him. I'm sure he knows how to get saved. And I didn't witness to him. Three times I put it off, and I didn't do it. By that time, we were back to the plant, and Jamie went inside. We came back from holiday break, and they said, did you hear what happened to Jamie? I said, no, what happened to Jamie? They said he was working on his race car. He had a race car that has a split rim for those wheels, and that split rim came apart, and it hit Jamie in the forehead. He never came back to work. I hope I wasn't Jamie's only chance to hear the gospel. You know why? Because I put my number at 7. And I said, no, God, that's somebody else's job. It's somebody else's responsibility to tell him. He's much older than I am. I'm sure if I've heard it, he's heard it. I put a number at what I thought was acceptable for the Lord. But you know what? God has 490 that he has planned. If we'd be willing to say, you know what, God, I want you to use me. That's how we hear stories about Hudson Taylor. Amen? That's how we hear these great missionary stories. The problem is not that they were different people than you and I were. Listen, God can use anybody. Amen? Doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what color we are, what our language is. God can use anybody. If we'll say, God, you can have all of me. Not just 7. God, if you want all of me, you can have all of me. I'm not going to limit what God can do. I want God to have every part of me. Friend, do you ever question your bar? Do you ever sit there and say, you know, as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been, I believe the Holy Spirit's been impressing an area of your life where you know you've only been given God 7. You ever stop and ask God, where'd I get that number from? Why did I set that limit there at what God can do? Friend, you know what? I can't change it for you. I've got to work on my own numbers. I have to work on the spots where God sold me. I'm only giving him 7, and he's got so much more planned for us. Where'd you get that number from? That's what Jesus asks back in the passage in Matthew chapter 18. If you look back there with me real quick, and we'll be done. This jumps out at me as every time I read verse number 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times. Jesus says there, I didn't tell you that. Where'd you get that from? That's not what I told you. Do we ever question that in our lives? Do we ever question, why am I only doing this much for God? You know, it's not doing what I want. It's not doing what Pastor wants you to do. But it's asking the Lord, God, what do you want from me? I'm not saying we all have to be missionaries. We all have to be preachers. Don't leave out of here thinking that. But where have you set the bar for God and said, you know, God, this would be acceptable enough. I think if I got to this would be good enough. Maybe you need to challenge that question. I'm going to ask you to stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have just a few moments of invitation. I want to ask you the question. Friend, how did you set your bar there? It's easy for us in our lives to look at things and to go, you know what, I'm giving God everything that I think I can give him. But friend, we're really honest with ourselves. We know we're not. You know, there's so much more that we could do for the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the strength that Jesus Christ gives us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Friend, it's not all things by myself, it's through Christ. We have to ask ourselves, what does he want for my life? The piano's going to play. Folks are using the altar already. If God's spoken to you, friend, the altar's open. Won't you ask God, God, why do I have this number? Why have I set what you want me to do right there? God, will you challenge me? Will you allow me to do what you have planned for my life? What is the 490 you want from me? God's spoken to you as the piano plays, the altar's open. Friend, won't you deal with the matter that God's laid on your heart?